Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And there's a few things in the news I started to talk about today and decided, no, I'm not even going to give it the time of day. And so I do have a couple of things tomorrow morning. Of course, this is Wednesday that I'm taping for this weekend. And tomorrow morning, Bezrat Hashem, God willing, I'll be leaving for Colorado. And I'll be up on the range, beautiful, beautiful country up there with Camp Exodus for this week. And I ask you to pray for the folks that are going to be there. I'm not sure what's going on. We've already had two of the speakers that have had to cancel for various reasons. One of the speakers I received an email from last night, and her father, who has dementia, very bad. Her mother and father have been married for 69 years. And they're having to move him to another state. And it's been very, very difficult on the family. And so she had to cancel. And so we've had, like I said, two spots that we've had speakers for. They've had to cancel, and both of them for health reasons. You know, there's a scripture I used in this month's CD, Many Shall Come. And this month's CD, if you haven't received that, it's about the deceptions that I see that are happening. And I'm not just talking about the typical things that people would think about. But I go into, of course, areas that are maybe a little off the radar and talk about things that I see happening. And one of the verses that I use regarding this scenario that's happening right now is in the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, and right now I can't even... Oh, there it is. Oh, okay. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, speaking of of Satan himself, of the pseudo-Messiah, he will speak words against the Most High, and try to exhaust the holy ones of the Most High. He will attempt to alter the seasons and the law, and the holy ones will be handed over for a time, times and half a time. Now, this verse there that has always been pretty intriguing to me is he will attempt to exhaust the ones that are living according to the Word. And I see that today in so many people. I see that in myself right now. I mean, over the last few weeks, I know that I've probably looked a little out of it with videos, and there's a reason. With this ongoing saga, Kathy's mother has taken another turn for the worse, and it's just exhausting us. It really is. And so, you know, but it's not just us. It's many, many people that I know. Some of you that are listening to me this weekend, you're going, yes, I understand those words. And it's not, you know, it's coming from places that I never imagined. I've looked at these verses. I thought, you know, what will that be? And I never imagined it to be coming from the ways that it's, the directions that it's coming from. I'm not sure if I ever really knew what the verse was going to mean. I think it's one of those verses I've always kind of questioned. I've never tried to come to a place of I understand what that is meaning. And that's one of the areas that kind of disgusts me these days with people anyway, is having to always understand everything. We're not going to know. There's so many things we're not going to know. And this is one of those places. And so there are so many people in this movement that today are just exhausted from various things that are coming that are a part of their lives. We never saw this type of thing happening. So that's just a little bit. And of course, Kathy said this morning, so I got to go record video. She said, well, go ahead and try because you're already gone. And that happens to me. When I'm going to be on the road, a few days prior to, my mind is already kind of moving in that direction with what I want to bring to the people there. So, alright, with that, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 21, and my plan is to actually finish this chapter today. And this is another one I said to Kathy this morning. I said, this is not with where I am today, this is just not the verses that I would like to be dealing with. But this is where we're at. By the way, before I go on, next week I probably will not have a video next week. The main reason is because we're going to be so far up in the mountains, we're going to be outside of cell phone service, or very close to it. At least I think we'll have some text service, but trying to get an internet signal up there is going to be very, very difficult. I may, depending on the situation, depending on what's happening, I may try to do something kind of out of the ordinary. And so if that happens, it happens. And I'm not even going to tell you what I'm trying to do yet, but because it may not happen. But if it happens, it happens. If not, you know, that's my present to you, is you got a weekend. You don't have to listen to me. I guess you don't have to listen to me anyway, do you? Because you can just turn it off. Okay. We go to Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. And I'm just going to be reading these verses to the end of 23 and doing some commentary along the way. It says, Yeshua went to the temple area, and as he was teaching, the head Kohanim and the elders of people approached him and demanded, "What Shemekah?" And this word is, I talked about it last week a little bit, is by what authority? By whose laying on of hands is literally what that would mean. Who laid their hands upon you and gave you the authority to be speaking like you were speaking? By what Shemekah do you have that authorizes you to do these things? And who gave you this Shemekah? Yeshua answered, "I too will ask you a question." Of course, this is very, very Hebraic. "If you answer it, then I will tell you by what Shemekah I do these things. The immersion of Yochanan, where did it come from? From heaven or from a human source?" They discussed it among themselves. "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why don't you believe him?' But if we say from a human source," they were afraid of the people, "for they will all regard Yochanan as a prophet." So they answered Yeshua, "We don't know these things." And he replied, "Then I won't tell you by what Shemekah I do these things." These verses, we start to turn a bit of a corner right here. And the corner is this, is that Yeshua is going to take these religious leaders, and he is setting the trap. He's putting bait in the trap right now. And of course, you know, the average person would look and to the end of the verse, the end of the book, and say, "But wait a minute, you know, he set the trap, but in the end, he is the one that dies." Yes, because that was his purpose. But he's setting a trap for it to be very clear to not only the people around that are listening, but also to the leaders themselves. He is calling them out, and even to the point of making them admit who they are, that they have become they've become the epitome of religion. You know, last week we talked about the fig tree in the mountain. And I thought a little bit more about it later on. That mountain, "Say to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea.'" What is that mountain? That mountain is anything that stands in the way of your relationship with the Father. Anything that stands in the way of relationship between us and the Father is a mountain that needs to be spoken to and be cast into the abyss so that we can see clear. What does a mountain do? A mountain, it obscures your view from what lies ahead. It is an obstacle in front of you. And so these religious leaders had become basically an obstacle. They had become a mountain in the way. And Yeshua is bringing it to them and making them actually discuss between themselves. You know, self-deception is one thing, but when you have to come to the place of admitting who you are and admitting you are an obstacle in the way of the Scripture and the way of relationship with the Father, I mean, it just takes it to a new level. And so he brings them to this place, and he traps them. to where they know what they are doing. And then he uses it. He kind of he's got the wound open right now. This wound that they can all see. They can all see what they have become. And into that wound, he places some salt. And he goes on to say, "Give me your opinion. A man has two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' He answered, 'I don't want to. But later he changed his mind and went. The father went on to his other son and said the same thing. The one answered, 'I will,' but he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" This is obvious. I really don't even need to put much commentary on this. This is so obvious. So the first, they replied, "That's right," Yeshua said to them, "I tell you that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going to the kingdom of God ahead of you. For Yochanan came to you showing the path of righteousness," which is what? Repentance. "And you wouldn't trust him. The tax collectors and prostitutes trusted him, but you, even after you saw this, didn't change your minds later and trust him." Salt on an open wound is, and I wonder, you know, the head Kohanim, the elders, okay, the scribes, the Pharisees, they somehow get lumped into one big, they're all placed in there together. I wonder how many of these people, in the end, we'll find out, how many of these people actually went back and repented. Something I just want to believe, and maybe I'm being a little bit, living in a little fantasy here, but I just want to believe that in the end, when some of these people that are standing here asking these questions, when they saw him executed upon a stake, when they heard the testimony of his resurrection, I just want to believe that there are some of these people that said, "I need to repent of what I have done." You know, I hold that out today. I talk this month a lot on different people in the in Christianity that are being so deceived because of their because of misplaced patriotism to the wrong kingdom, because they have rejected Torah, they're being deceived. And I want to hold out that some of these men and women in the end will turn from the direction they're going, and they will also repent. Okay, just moving on from there. So I think it's pretty obvious what is going on here. Now listen to another parable. There's a farmer who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a tower. Then he rented it to the tenants and left. When harvest time came, he sent his servants to the tenants and to collect his share of the crop. But the tenants seized his servants. This one they beat up, and that one they killed, another they stoned. So he sent some other servants, more than the first group, but they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son, saying, "My son they will respect." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance." So they grabbed him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? Yeah, I'll just stop right here. In this parable, it is obvious that Yeshua, though as I've talked many times about him and his humanity, I don't believe that he knew the details of what was going to happen in front of him. He did not know the exact details of, you know, what was going to happen tomorrow and how it was going to happen. Because that's how he asked us to live, okay? And he lived the same as he asks us to live. But at the same time, he did know his destination. And this parable makes it very clear that he understands who he is, and he understands the direction that he's going, and he understands fully the destination that he's going to, and that is to his death. He understands all of those things, and he's standing. I mean, the incredible thing is knowing that you are writing your death certificate with every word that you speak, and yet he stands. He stands in the midst of it. He stands in the midst of religion. He stands in the midst of the powers of that day. And he stands for a kingdom. He stands for the kingdom, the right kingdom. There's places in the scripture like this that, you know, I asked you a few weeks ago, what is the reason that you desire Messiah to return? And that question, I received so many emails regarding that, so much response regarding it, because it said that you said it made you think. Well, this is one of those areas that should solidify the reasoning that we desire Messiah to return is for two words: thank you. I mean, when you see Messiah and we stop in the midst of the scripture, in the midst of a parable, and we see the determination that he has. The scripture talks about that he was able to see us. I can't remember the scripture right off the top of my head, but he looked toward a day that he would be seated on that throne, and that you and I would be in his kingdom. And everything that he is doing in these verses, he is looking forward to that goal. Many years ago, I taught a message about the coming kingdom, about the millennium. And in that message, one of the things that I brought out, for those of you that might remember listening to it, one of the things that I brought out in that message was that if you today have your focus on the Great Tribulation, on world events that are happening, if that's your focus, then somewhere in the midst of that tribulation, you're going to get bogged down and probably are not going to make it through it. It's like a prisoner of war, and I brought this metaphor to it. A prisoner of war who loses hope of the future is destined to die as a prisoner of war. But a POW that always maintains hope of what is going to be, that person is more likely going to live through his ordeal and make it to the end. And so, Yeshua, in order to go through the days that he is approaching, and is he's right in the midst of them right now, he's just, well, these are the beginning days that are leading to his death, he had to have as his focus you and I. And so, I mean, that gives me hope in what I just brought out to what I started this video with this week, is what allows us to have the strength to live day by day. It is that one day we know we will be with him in his kingdom. A kingdom that he will wipe away all tears. There will be no mourning, no death. We look toward that kingdom. And he was in the midst of this, looking toward, he was accepting even here the fate that was his. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They answered him, he will viciously destroy those vicious men. Interesting, he uses that word vicious twice. And rent out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop that is due when it's due. Yeshua said to them, haven't you read the Tanakh? The very rock which the builders rejected has become this cornerstone. This has come from Yahweh, and in our eyes it is amazing. Now, these verses have been used, of course, by Christianity today to say that he's renting the kingdom from the Torah. He is now going to replace the Torah with a new form of religion called Christianity. Nothing could be farther from the truth here. Nothing could be farther from what he is actually teaching. Because the teaching here, the people he's looking to are a people who are not obedient to the Torah, but have a man-made religion. And so what he is saying here is he is about to rip the power and control from man-made religion and restore it to, and restore the truth to his kingdom. Restore it to the vineyard, which is a great way of saying that, of course. And this word, he says, he will viciously destroy. The vicious men and rent out the vineyard. You know, they didn't look at themselves as vicious people. But in the end, they were. Because they had done the ultimate crime. What is the ultimate crime? It is changing the laws of the Creator, changing creation into something that it was never intended to be. I bring out, and to give you, just for those of you that for one reason or another don't have this month's CD, I was going to go over and see if I can find the verses here. In Romans, I read these verses in this month's CD, and I haven't read them in a while, and I want to just go back and just read these verses to you. In Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 18, what is revealed is God's anger from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people who in their wickedness kept suppressing the truth, because what is known about God is plain to them, since God has made it plain to them. For ever since the creation of the universe, his invisible qualities, both his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly seen, because they can be understood from what he has made. Therefore, they have no excuse, because although they know who God is, they do not glorify him as God or thank him. On the contrary, they have become futile in their thinking, and their undiscerning hearts have become darkened. Claiming to be wise, they have become fools. In fact, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mere images, like a mortal human being, or like birds, animals, or reptiles. Wow. And it goes on from there, and I challenge you to go to Romans chapter 1. Read the whole thing, but start specifically at 18 and go to the end. And it is like the newspaper. I mean, in fact, they have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for mere images, like the mortal image, like a mortal human being. Wow. Let's see. I could say all kinds of things right there, and I'm just going to leave it alone for once. And so he goes on. Yeshua said to them, haven't you ever read the Tanakh? And I want to go back to the verses of Psalm 118. And let's just read these, because this is where he's quoting from. And of course, in quoting those verses of Psalm 118, he is he is giving the context of the whole chapter. And it says in 22, "The very rock which the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. This has come from Yahweh in our eyes. It is amazing. This is the day Yahweh has made, a day for us to rejoice and be glad." You know, that verse, "This is the day that the Lord has made," it's a song. And we sing in the Assembly of God Church. We sing it usually 5 or 10 times a month, I guess. But the context of the verse goes back to right here, okay? It's not just any old day that we are to rejoice and be glad in any day that He gives us, but there's a specific day for rejoicing, and that is the day of our redemption. Because it goes on to say, "Please, Yahweh, save us. Please, Yahweh, rescue us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. We bless you from the house of Yahweh. Yahweh is God, is Elohim, and he gives us light. Join in the pilgrim festival with branches all the way to the horns of the altar. You are my Elohim, and I thank you. You are my Elohim, I exalt you. Give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good, for his grace continues forever." He uses these verses in his first coming to point us to his return. He uses these verses here as he is about to do the work of Mashiach ben Yosef, the suffering servant. He uses these verses to point us to a day that he will return as Mashiach ben David. He says, of course, "The very stone that the builders rejected." Again, the verse has been used out of context, but is not speaking about replacing the Torah with anything else. This is a group of builders, the same. We could go back, the very rock that the builders rejected. Yahweh is in the process today of building a kingdom. And many, many, many people are rejecting the very foundation, the cornerstone of what puts it all together. I had a conversation with someone not too long ago, and it kind of got out of hand. Started off, you know, just about Shabbat and stuff, and this person said, "Well, you know, I went to a Seventh-day Adventist meeting," and she said, "I got so mad, and I went back and I read my whole Bible. I mean, I started at Matthew," and I said, "That's your problem." And she kind of, you know, taken back, and I said, "Your problem is you said you read the whole Bible starting at Matthew. The whole Bible starts at Genesis." And conversation kind of went downhill from that point. Why? Because they're rejecting the cornerstone. And the cornerstone of what we do today does not begin in Matthew. Our cornerstone begins in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, Elohim Alef Tav created the heavens and the earth." And everything that we read to the right of that verse goes back to Elohim, Aleph Tav, the cornerstone of what we are a part of, building his kingdom. "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a kind of people that will produce its fruit." Once again, has been used for all kinds of things, all kinds of teaching. What is the fruit that is produced in the people's lives within this book? The fruit is called Torah. The fruit is the festivals. The fruit is tzitziot. The fruit is a new kind of diet, a new kind of life, a new way of life. That is the fruit. It is not getting people to sign a card so you can send it off to whatever denominational headquarter you have. But the fruit is a people whose lives are being changed. As the head Kohanim and the Pharisees listened to these stories, they saw that he was speaking about them. But when they set about to arrest him, they were afraid of the crowds because the crowds considered him a prophet. You know, this verse is just amazing to me. Yeshua has brought these people to a place of they can't get out of. They're in a trap that Yeshua has gently led them into so that they could take an honest look at who they were and what they had become of the system that they were portraying, they were propagating to others. And even the truth would not make them repent. That to me is just, it is outside of my thinking processes. It kind of reminds you, my mind goes to Revelation. The 1,000-year millennial reign that he has returned. And I kind of getting back to what I said was saying earlier. One of the things that is on, I don't have a lot of a bucket list, especially not these days. It's just trying to live. But I have kind of one thing on my bucket list. And that is walking to his throne and being able to stand in front of him and say, hopefully in my best Hebrew, Toda Rabbah, sir. Toda Rabbah Adonai. Which, if most of you probably understand those words, is it would be, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. It's kind of the ultimate, Toda Rabbah is the ultimate of thank you in Hebrew. Toda is thank you, Toda Rabbah is thank you, thank you, thank you very much. That is my bucket list. To be able to walk into the throne room, into the temple, stand there and say thank you. If I get a chance to do that, when I get a chance, that's really all there is. Really nothing much else. That life, I was studying some things the other day and I came across I can't remember where it actually came from. It's been around for a while. Someone was asked, what is the chief end of man? What is the purpose of man? And the statement from there was made, the chief end of man is to serve him and enjoy him forever. Yeah. The person that quoted it was not, you know, somebody that we would quote normally. But I think he was right in that. The chief end of man is to serve him and enjoy him forever. And I had to add something to that, that our chief end is for him to enjoy us forever. The kingdom is, I just kind of let my mind wander in that one for a little while. Back to reality of earth. Yeshua is right now here in these verses of chapter 21 of Matthew. He is establishing his kingdom. He is coming against the kingdom of man, the kingdom of traditions, the kingdom of religion. And he is here establishing. It is something that is going to take literally thousands of years to establish. through his death, his resurrection, this age that we have been in for 2,000 years. But rest assured that as just as he came and was faithful to his word 2,000 years ago, he will be faithful to his word again. Our job today, keep our eyes on the kingdom. When we do that, it's a little easier. Life becomes a little easier to deal with when our eyes are on his kingdom. All right. Like I said, I'll be heading out to Colorado, and Kathy will be here with my mother and the situation here. I would really appreciate your prayers this, in these days. We keep praying that Kathy's mother and for the Father's will to be done in her life. And interesting days. I'll just leave it at that. Okay. So, for each of you, Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed, prosperous week. And Bezrat Hashem, I guess I have to say 2 weeks from now, we'll see you again. And maybe if things work out, we're up on the range, I'll try to do something up there. If I can get in, and with the schedule and everything, it's quite a fur piece. I teach you guys a little bit of English again. Fur piece. And Miles, that is two words. Okay. So we will we'll hopefully see you then. And we'll see what I got myself into a box there again. So my mind is already in Colorado or so. It's probably Cabela's. Me and I'm going to visit our son-in-law our daughter, son-in-law, and grandson. But me and Justin are going to go out to Sportsman's Warehouse and a couple of other places like that. My maybe Gander Mountain. Cabela's isn't open up there yet, but we're going to go out and play for a little while. So my mind's probably already there trying to figure out what I need. All right, see you next week, or 2 weeks from now. See you then. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.